أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Welcome back to the lecture series. The lecture series, as you know, has been titled The Quiet Before the Storm. What we're trying to do is to examine the words, the teachings, the stances, and the thoughts of Sayyidu Shuhada. The idea is to learn relevant lessons before our Imam returns. We want to learn lessons that apply to us, that make us ready to accept the wilaya of God on the earth. So tonight's reminder from Abu Abdullah, brothers and sisters, is called Cultivating the Love of Imam Hussein in the Next Generation of Muslims. Cultivating the love of Imam Hussein in the next generation of Muslims. We have a beautiful hadith from our Prophet. It's narrated that our Prophet said this, "Addibu awladakum, train your children to have three noble traits." What are the three noble traits? Hubbu nabiyyikum. The first of them is the love of your Prophet. Wa hubbu ahli baytihi. The love of his Ahlul Bayt, wa tilawat al-Qur'an. And also, your children, they should love to recite the Qur'an. So, brothers and sisters, as you listen to the poetry of our dear brother, and you remind yourself of what we read in the books of history, you know and you recognize that children played a huge role in the advent of Karbala. They're part of what makes the story so special. Now, what I want to do is to explain about a family, to talk a little bit about one of the families in this incredible story. And then after that, to see if there's any lessons that we can draw from their story. The hero in our story, according to some accounts, is a preteen. Some accounts, there's differences amongst the historians on the age of this young man, definitely a young man, but some say 13, some say 9. Young man. His name is Amr bin Junada al-Ansari. But I want to talk about his family. This story, you might know this man, but maybe not by name, but you might know him by his line of epic poetry. That line of epic poetry that Amr recited is Amiri Hussein wa Ni'mal Amir. Even that line needs discussion. My Amir, my leader, my role model, my example, my everything is Hussein. And what an excellent Amir he is. But his story is a very incredible one. What happens is he has come to the battle with his family. So the family of Amr, they meet Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Mecca. What happens is Janada, his father, so this is Amr bin Janada, and his mother is, according to some accounts, is named Bahriya. This small family is traveling. The father is one of the companions of Rasulullah, Ashab Rasulullah, and he was a loyal companion. He actually did a tour of duty in Siffin. He was a loyal Shia. He was there active doing his social and political responsibilities, even in the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And then now when he hears the Imam is exiting Mecca, at that time is when this small family joins the Imam on that caravan moving to heaven. What happens is that Janada, Amr, his mother, they're all moving towards Karbala, and on the day of Karbala is when his father finally realizes that dream that he had.
that hope that every Shia has. He was able, he was gifted, he had the tawfiq to fight for Imam Hussein, Sayyid al-Shuhada, and to be martyred. But their story doesn't end there. In this story, the mother is a heroine. The mother is all in for the cause. She's just lost her husband. She's there, but she realizes the gravity of the situation, the seriousness of the situation, and her attitude is next man up. She tells her young son, go and fight and defend the daughter, the son of Fatima. Go fight and defend the son of Rasulullah. This young man comes out and respectfully asks Imam Hussein for permission to fight. The Imam tells him no. The Imam tells him no. When he asks for permission to fight, the Imam says words to this effect, that he's a young man. They've just given one person in the way of Allah. His father just passed. They fought. Maybe his mother is not happy with him also becoming shaheed. The young man answers, he says, Ummi amaratni bidhalik. My mother is the one who told me to go over and fight. When the Imam sees that level of sacrifice, this young man ready to take on the Yazids and Shimrs of his time, this young man advances, and then he begins to recite that epic poetry, Amiri Hussein wa Ni'mal Amir. Even when you look at his epic poetry, that's interesting. His epic poetry doesn't reflect the name of his tribe, or his father, or any of his personal achievements. Everything for him, if you read the lines of poetry, is Imam Hussein. Everything for him is Hussein. He's martyred. When he's martyred, the enemy callously throws the head of this young man back towards the camp of Imam Hussein. Every stance of these people who had received tarbiyah from Sayyid al-Shuhada is a lesson for us. The mother takes the head and throws the head back at the camp of the enemy. What is the message that she's sending by doing this? He was given in the way of Allah. I don't regret anything. So now the question for all of us when we hear these wonderful stories is, how is it that a family would succeed in doing, following those instructions, that the love of Allah, the love of Rasul, the love of Islam has been manifested not only in the father and the mother, but in the young boy to the extent that not as he, his goal isn't just to practice Islam, his love, his desire is shahada. Even when the Imam gives him a way out, he says, no, I've got to go. What did they do? What's there in the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt that would enable someone so young to make these choices? So now, when I start to mention some of the things, inshallah, and some of these principles, I hope that brothers and sisters won't think that this majlis is for those who have young children. So if I don't have young children, if my son or daughter isn't 9, then I have no responsibility towards this majlis. There's no message in this for me. Whereas the reality, brothers and sisters, is that these decisions about what to do to ensure that we carry out our responsibility. What was the responsibility? I want to make sure I've done my job so that Islam for the next generation is stronger than it is for the current generation. That's the duty of all of us. Islam is stronger. The believers are stronger. And these discussions are discussions we want to have with ourselves, conversations we want to have with ourselves before we get married, let alone before we have children. There's some people who are thinking about this. What am I supposed to do? What's my responsibility? Of course, having said this, and we're going to talk about principles and stuff like that, inshallah,
The idea, brothers and sisters, is that you and I are trying to do our responsibility. You and I don't make anybody Muslim. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad. There's a very important point that I have to mention for brothers and sisters, a reminder for myself, is that you and I, we don't make anyone a Muslim. No parent. If I do the right things, my child is guaranteed to be a good follower of Ahlul Bayt. People have to choose. People have to choose. Allah tells our Prophet in the Quran, Innaka, God in the Quran says, Innaka la tahdi man ahbabta. You, Rasulullah, do not guide the one who you love. Walakin Allah yahdi man yasha. God guides whoever He pleases. We don't have the responsibility of guidance. I'll make you a Muslim. You will say, Ashhadu anna aliyun waliyullah, if it's the last thing you do. If our Muhammad can't do that, then you and I can't do that. And one of the areas where believers get very frustrated is when we take on a role that God hasn't given us. This is a separate point, but just something to keep in mind. It applies to tarbiyah. Anytime a mu'min or mu'mina takes on a role that God hasn't given us, for instance, I make up my mind, I'm going to guide X, Y, Z, and God hasn't given me that responsibility, then I see I can't guide, then I get so frustrated and so angry. Whereas guidance is not in our hands, it's in Allah's hands. So what are we talking about? We have a responsibility to ensure we've done our part, that the next generation is able to love Allah and His Messenger more than us. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now there's a question we should ask ourselves as well. That question is this. Is it that some families are just lucky? Some families, they're just blessed with good kids. Some families, they just, their kids turn out to be the Amr bin Janada Al-Ansari. Because if it's the case that it's just pure luck, it's random, then you and I, we can make one trite prayer, oh Allah, grant me good kids, and we can move on. There's no responsibility. But if it's best practices, if it's principles, if it's things that we're supposed to learn before we get married, then that's something else. And by the way, since we have an Islamic school here, let me mention this as well. You and I, we should be training the children who come through in an Islamic school. By the time you've finished, you've already had classes on spouse selection and how to stay married and survive. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I misspoke. I don't mean stay married and survive. They say in that joke, inshallah, it's not true, that married men don't really live longer. It just seems that way. No, we're talking about enjoying, thriving, succeeding, experiencing marital bliss. What is it that Islam has trained us to do so that we're more in love with our spouses after 80 years than we were in the honeymoon period? This is quite possible, brothers and sisters. If you look at the stories of Allama Tabatabai and his wife, Imam Khomeini, may Allah have mercy on his soul, and his wife, the love later, you and I in the honeymoon period, we're nothing like Imam Khomeini. Also, so that's one point to keep in mind. Also, when we go over some of these reminders about raising children and raising children rightly so that they become the next generation of Islam, so Islam is stronger for the next generation, it shouldn't make us think if we hear something that reminds us that we weren't perfect, that we lose hope. We say, well, I've done too much. I made too many mistakes. We learn from Imam Sajjad how we're supposed to think. Ya mubaddil as-sayyi'at bi'adhafiha min al-hasanat. Allah is the one who changes sins into multiple good deeds. We never say, it's too late, I've made too many mistakes. They say you can't unscramble eggs. But God can take your scrambled eggs and He can make a wonderful omelet. It's never too late. The believer, the mu'min or mu'mina, says, what's my responsibility now? What does God want from me? Now, because this is such an important topic, the idea of cultivating the love of Ahlul Bayt in the hearts of the next generation, it's not something that you and I will be able to finish in a 40-minute talk and cover every dimension of it. Rather, brothers and sisters, you've been blessed by the presence of Sheikh Salim and Maulana Abidi in your community. The idea is to benefit from their presence, to talk to them, now specifically about how to raise children. We've mentioned a few points here. There's also, alhamdulillah, another wonderful Sheikh, Sheikh Mahdi Rastani, who's going to be coming here. Inshallah, when he comes here, I'm hoping that the Rise Academy can make sure they have a sitting with him, that they talk to him. What are best practices? What are you brothers and sisters doing over there in Dallas? How do we benefit? Families take advantage of, so that we can, inshallah, we can raise this next generation in the right way. In our hadith, we're supposed to ask, we're supposed to find out. The hadith says this, woe, uffin li kulli muslimin. Woe, Prophet saying, to any Muslim, la yaj'al fi kulli jum'atin yawman, who doesn't make at least one day a week, yatafaqahu fi amra dinih. One day a week, the believer is supposed to put time aside to understand their religion. I'm supposed to ask questions when it comes to raising my children properly. Now, one of the things that I would like to mention in this topic is the pivotal role that we parents play. Now, one day, if Allah gives tawfiq, it would be nice to talk a little bit about the responsibilities of an Islamic school. That would also be nice one day if Allah gave tawfiq to talk about. But what happens is that school is an extension of the tarbiyah of the home. If you look at a hadith of Ahlul Bayt, they'll show us that we as parents play a pivotal role in whether or not our children turn out all right. Brothers and sisters, according to the hadith of Ahlul Bayt, our children are born perfect muwahideen. When the children come out, they're perfect muwahideen. The hadith says, after that, it's the parents who make them into Christians or Jews or Magians. Now, also let me mention this before I begin the main topic. This isn't one of those discussions where it's going to end up with us wanting to throw our hands in the air and say, well, it's impossible to raise kids in the West. We might as well give up and go home, run for the hills. Rather, if you look at the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt, and let's start with the time of Sayyidul Shuhada, you'll see that we Shia, for the majority of our existence, have been a resistance community. Other than the time when Imam Hassan alayhi salam, Amirul Mu'mineen, Rasulullah, were able to establish the kingdom of God on the earth, other than that, for the majority of history, the tawaghit have been in charge. But what we've done as a resistance community is that we had a wali, let's say Imam Hussein in our story. He was our wali, we were a minority, and we were following the directions of that wali and implementing Islamic teachings in our personal lives, in our social lives, in our political lives as a resistance community. So it's not the case that it's impossible for us. There is no historical precedent of someone being successful and living as a minority and being able to train those soldiers of the imam of the time. So start with a salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Imam Ali teaches us something. He says, the greater the difficulty, the greater the reward. The reward for you and I teaching and implementing these teachings of the Ahlul Bayt and their students is greater here
as a minority than it would be overseas.
So a couple of points for us to keep in mind. One of them, very important, the system of tarbiyah in Islam. If you and I are concerned with the hadith of the Prophet, that we want to cultivate the love of Ahlul Bayt in the hearts of our children. And by the way, there's a very important discussion that we're not going to have tonight about how to introduce the Ahlul Bayt.
Very important. How do we introduce them? So that there's love, passion, and of course practice. That's another topic.
But when it comes to the system of tarbiyah in Islam, the system is holistic, brothers and sisters. It's a system of tarbiyah. You and I can't apply part of the Islamic solution and then expect the results of Islam. We can't take one or two parts of Islam and say that I'm going to hold my children to that, or I'll hold myself accountable to that, and then other parts of Islam, when it comes to tarbiyah, not do those things and then expect that the results will be that my children will be lovers of Ahlul Bayt and be ready for the imam. The system is holistic. Ayat of Quran now. Surah Baqarah, verse number 85. What does God say about picking and choosing? We're going to talk about tarbiyah. I want to give a practical example. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ Do you believe in part of the book and do kufr to another part of the book? Is it that I only believe in part of the book, I implement part of Islam, but then other parts of Islam, I don't implement that? The Quran says, فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفْعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ If anyone, God forbid, is to do that, what's the result? إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا This person will be humiliated in the life of this world. وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ Someone who picks and chooses on the day of judgment, the Quran says, will go to the severest form of punishment. So I want to give some case studies, the holistic form of Islam, just to make it a practical discussion. Brothers and sisters, one of the things that we have in Islam, I'm just going to give some examples. Let's not forget the principle. The principle is I have to teach and implement all of Islam if I want to cultivate the love of Imam Hussein and my children. I want to give some examples of mistakes people make. Let's say I only take part of Islam. Like what? There is an age, brothers and sisters, where if my children are not praying, I'm supposed to make them pray. Mention the books of fiqh. Actually, with the permission of the wali, even the little love tap to help the person pray, that's there. But I want to talk about somebody who takes this out of context. The example that I want to give you, brothers and sisters, is a young child who has their first experience with prayer. First experience with prayer. This little kid in this example, from the earliest times that he can remember, when his parents would call the adhan, he's a little kid, he's an infant, he's watching his parents' faces and their interactions. He sees his parents facing towards the Qibla. He sees them moving up. He doesn't know what he's a little kid. He's tiny. He doesn't know what they're doing, but he's watching prayer happen. This little kid in our story is an infant. So now the infant is crying to his mother for milk. He's hungry. And the mother in this story, she's heard that in Islam, it's necessary to pray in the first time. So she prays in the first time and doesn't take time to make sure that this infant has been fed first. So what's my first experience with prayer? My association is hunger. Next, our little kid in this example, he gets to the age where now he wants to come over and climb on his parents. Those of you who have small children, you've noticed this. The kid wants to climb on his mother's back. He's trying to climb on his mother's back while he's making salat. When he climbs on his mother's back, his mother wants to make the prayer. Prayer is so important. Ya Allah, somebody help me. Nobody's coming. She gets up. And the little kid topples to the ground. Prayer and violence. Later, this little kid, he gets to the age that, you know, little kids, they start running around with the mor. I see my father, he's praying.
Little kids, you've seen it. They come running over. They grab the mohar. The father is trying to see him run away. The father looks. And the father goes into sajda, quickly grabs his son's leg. Chukin shaitan. So then later he gets a little bigger. And now he's about 5 now. So up until now, it's not been positive. Up until now, when he's 5, then he's going to visit the neighbor. And his mom and the neighbor are talking. And the neighbor says, Alhamdulillah, mashallah, little Hassan, the neighbor's son. He's praying now. And his mom turns and laughs and says, our little kafir, he doesn't make salat yet. So now prayer is what? Humiliation. Then now the child becomes 7 lunar years, and then the parent says, Islam said hit you if you don't pray. I've taken part of Islam, but I don't see any results. Why? I want to give you another example. In this example, this group of parents, whenever the adhan is called, the akhlaq becomes better. When the mother is there to make salat and the little kid climbs on her back, the mother holds him, gently puts him on the ground. He wants to play with his daddy. It's the time of prayer. He wants to play with his daddy. Instead of his daddy praying at the first time, first he reconnects with his son. He plays a game with him. He says, is it okay if I pray Dhuhr? He goes quickly, he prays Dhuhr, and he comes back and he plays. The father, this father, when it's time for salat, he has 2 mohrs. One in his pocket, one on the ground. The little kid gets the mohr, he plays with it. The father already has a mohr. This family, this child is, we'll talk about the hadith later, the intense love that's supposed to be there between a child and the parent. Hadith of the Ahlul Bayt says that Allah will have mercy on the parent to the extent of the intensity of their love to their children. This child who's very beloved by their parents, who emulates his parents are his role models. Many times you'll see these kids are praying before they're 7. Now this kid who's so in love with his parents, if at the age of 7 his parents have to say, well look, you're supposed to be praying. Allah said, he grew up a muwahid. Whatever God says. Now when he gets a little love tap, he'll turn around and say, yeah, that makes sense. So picking, I hope I've been able to make this clear. Picking and choosing part of Islam, being a ritualistic Muslim, enforcing my part of Islam. Sometimes, this is a terrible example. I want the little kids in here not to pay attention, inshallah, because maybe it has bad effects. What? One of the things in Islam, is this. Allah teaches us in Quran, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Allah teaches us in Quran, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Imagine when these verses were revealed, people's parents were mushrikeen. People's parents maybe had buried their siblings. We're talking about the times of Jahiliyyah. When was the Quran revealed? What was the Arab community like? Right? It wasn't that the parents were Abu Talib. Parents were, and Allah said, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Be kind and respectful to the parents. Let's say I'm a ritualist. Instead of me, I'm practicing all of Islam, whatever God, I'm a ritualist. When it comes to my favorite parts of Islam, I want to enforce that. Now I tell my kids, بِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Don't even say off to, and that's the ayat of Quran. But then the child sees in my practical life, there are parts of Islam I don't do. I'm to بِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. But the kid might never say this, but you're picking and choosing. We don't want to be like some of our drug dealer brothers. Some of our drug dealer, not brothers, inshallah, none of you don't sell drugs. Drugs are bad, okay? Drug dealers, some of them, the OGs, they teach the new gangsters. What do they say? Never get high on your own supply. Never get high on your own supply. Is that our approach to deen? It's something I tell you, I enforce on you, I tell you to do. But then when it comes to me, we can't be ritualists, brothers and sisters. My part of Islam, that's in my interest. What does God say in the Quran? قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ I'm calling to God, Allah says. Not my rituals, submission. And the children need to see that from us. If we think that our children will only, sometimes this happens. I'm a parent who picks and chooses. There are certain parts of Islam, I know God said don't do this, but it's okay. But my mind, I think my children will only do the deviation that I do. This small area of Islam, I'm not practicing, but that's not important. God understands. I think my children will copy me. I wasn't calling them to God, to submission. Adu'u ilallah, as it says in the Quran. I was calling them to my rituals. Those parents, they're naive if they think that the deviation will end with the things that I deviate on. That's not how it works. Islamic tarbiyah, brothers and sisters, remember I mentioned the hadith, the idea that every human being is born on the fitrah. Every human being is born on the fitrah. What you and I, when we're raising children, we're cultivating the love of Ahlul Bayt, you and I are making sure we're not creating obstacles. The child's born perfect. If I don't make mistakes, if I don't violate the trust, the child already knows God. The teachings of Ahlul Bayt are very close to their heart. The idea is, I'm going to give an example now, of me not getting in the way of tarbiyah. Example. In this example, there's a father who's complaining to one of his close friends. He's so angry that his son doesn't respect his mother. My father, the Quran said, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا I don't like that my son is not respectful to my father, to my mother. He's complaining to his friend. His friend starts to ask him some questions. He says, do you mind if I ask you a few questions? He says, Bismillah. He says, would you agree that human beings, even if we don't have formal education, we know that we should be kind to the person who's kind to us and takes care of us? Would you agree that human beings do that? And the father's like, what kind of question? I'm telling you, he's not obeying. What question are you asking me? He says, no. I'm trying to get somewhere. Would you agree that even if you're not taught, even if you've never heard a hadith, aren't all human beings born in a way? If somebody's kind to me, looks out for me, takes care of me, without me, I know I should be kind to that person? He says, yeah. Another question. He said, would you agree that of all the people on the face of the earth who were kind to your son, his mother was more kind and did more for him? He said, yeah, but... I'm trying to go somewhere with this. So your son is born in such a way that he knows that he's supposed to be kind to those who take care of him. He also knows that the person who's been more kind to him than anyone else is his mother. So why isn't he kind to his mother? He says, well, that's the whole question. Why is he so bad? The friend says this, what did you do? He asked a question. He said, isn't it the case that your son saw you disrespecting your wife and answering? The father looks around. He's like, yeah, but it's her fault. She wouldn't do her responsibility. She disrespected me in front of him. So I put her back in his place. Then the friend says, see, now this is the point. You taught your son it's okay to be disrespectful to those who have done a whole lot for us. He said, what's the solution? He said, stop blocking the fitrah. The fitrah is in line. So, the thing that we have to do, we have to remember that our children learn more from us from what we do than what we say. Hadith. Lisanul hal
If you look at our state of being, that's more truthful. أَصْدَقُ مِنْ لِسَانِ الْمَقَالِ. Our actions say a whole lot more than our words. The first method of training our children so that they cultivate the love of Ahlul Bayt in their hearts is our children have to observe us. This starts from infancy, brothers and children and sisters. Our children, from the time they were born, are watching us. They're little recording devices. Allah blessed me with some twins. And alhamdulillah, they're not watching this video. So, you know, I'm safe, alhamdulillah. Two little boys, Allah protect them, the light of my life, these little boys. What happens is, one of them was being very naughty, just exceptionally naughty. So playfully, laughingly, I said, nicely, you're trouble. Don't you know the other twin turned around and he was like, you're trouble. Everything with, I don't know if you've noticed it. You'll pick up a tasbih. How much are you on the phone? These kids are learning. The telephone is very important to mommy and daddy. They're literally learning from the things you... So the observation starts from infancy and they watch everything. Sometimes people come to me for advice and Sheikh, and they'll start talking in front of a small child. This kid is 2 or 3. They don't know what I'm saying. Sheikh, why is this kid so naughty? And I try and tell them, I've learned a foreign language. When I learned a foreign language, before I could talk, I understood. Don't think this child just doesn't know anything. They're watching, they're observing, they're learning. It starts from infancy. Number two, there's a big difference between positive behavior and negative behavior. Negative behavior, sometimes it only needs one time you repeat it and the person knows it. With positive behavior, you have to repeat it again and again and again. I want to give you an example. God forbid, well, sometimes this has happened. Some of us, we learned a second language. When you learn a second language, you always learn the curse words first. You know, it's something about when something's wrong, it just immediately it sticks. Bad behavior. Example, in Islam, the father is the wali of his home. But Islam also says that women are stronger than men. The hadith says that they have the sabr of 10 men. But the man's the wali. Let's say there's a mother who's going to put her foot down and get her way. So the kids learn, you can stand up for the wali of the house. When the mother gets her way, they're like, that's the way of success. My hero is mom. And then later the mother's like, but I never taught you that. Listen to your dad, because now I'll bring him out of the closet to bring him to make to scare. He's a boogeyman. Get him in shape. Tell him, listen to your mother. And then I'm wondering, why is he not listening? Because he learned you can stand up to the wali. Mommy does. So that's number two. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. The last point that I want to mention, brothers and sisters, is that sometimes you and I cannot intend something. I'm not trying to teach this, but the child's learning through observation. Example, in this family, that's an extended family. The brother's mother stays with them. The brother's mother stays with them. Now that she's older, sometimes she can be a little annoying. So the man says something to his mom. Then later he's shocked to see that his little daughter is also telling grandma off. He says, but I never intended to teach that. When you are teaching through observation, your niyyah isn't necessarily what happens. The person takes that lesson. So, the Ahlul Bayt have taught us that whoever wants to lead anyone else, man nasaba nafsahu linnasi imama, whoever wants to lead others, this person should start by being led themselves. Salawat, please. The second technique, which is so important for our children to learn the love of Ahlul Bayt, is they watch or they learn from us directly interacting with them. So the first time my child was learning by the things that I did, by my interaction with my wife, by my interaction with the phone, by my interaction with mahram and non-mahram. The child was learning by all these different means. Well, what they saw. Now the child's learning from their interaction with me. The Ahlul Bayt, I mentioned this hadith in the beginning because we're not going to be able to get into this really, but just to understand this. What the Ahlul Bayt, their path of teaching is that the relationship between the parent and the child should be so loving, as I mentioned in the hadith of Imam Sadiq, that God will have mercy on the parent to the extent of the intensity of their love for their children. The intensity of their love for their children. Now, my question is this. What is the effect of creating, this is our responsibility, a warm and inviting home? Because one of the responsibilities that the husband and wife has is of creating a warm and inviting home. Some homes, there's a lot of tension. And little kids, even if they're very tiny, they can tell mommy and daddy aren't doing too well. It's not a warm and inviting home. I don't feel love, peace, mercy from that home. If I don't feel that, sometimes I start to look for it in other places. If I don't have a home that's warm and inviting, you might see my children are always on their devices. My children are looking for friendship. They don't get it here in home. They don't see love in the house. So they're looking for it other places because they still need that love, but I don't provide it. I don't have a warm and inviting home. The opposite way. Let's say I can create that that the Ahlul Bayt have advised. What are the effects of this? One of the effects of us being, we need to talk a little bit about it, of being very loving in the right way, is that we want to resemble those who we love. I want to give you an example, and I'm hoping to avoid the algorithms that monitor these speeches. There's a group in the south of Lebanon. There's a group there. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And they noticed, they did a study. They noticed that small children, when they were making salat, they would scratch their faces like this. A whole bunch of them, little boys, and they would scratch their faces like this. And they said, why are they itching? Is a rash? Why is everybody doing this? Then they checked. The teacher, the person who was teaching them salat, was an Iranian soldier who had a grizzly beard. He used to scratch his beard. The children loved him so much. They were making salat. If our akhlaq is good, brothers and sisters, it makes us dangerous. We're attracting people to Allah's deen. One of the effects is the home is very loving. If our children feel the intensity of our love, is that they want to resemble the beloved. Another one is willing obedience. We want to obey our beloved. Willing obedience. Give you an example. Sometimes I want to give you a practical example. This little girl, we'll call her Zahra. Zahra won't brush her teeth at night. And her mother is trying to talk to her. Zahra, You're supposed to brush your teeth. It's so good. It's so important. Otherwise, you'll get cavities. You want baby cavities? Do you remember mommy got a root canal? It hurt so much. Mommy couldn't sleep at night. Brush your teeth. Bismillah. But whatever she tells Zahra, Zahra won't brush her teeth. She play with the toothbrush. She put it down. But then what's so interesting is she took Zahra to her grandmother. And now her grandmother, she said, Zahra's not listening about the toothbrush. She goes over, spends some time with the grandmother. The next evening, they see the little girl's in the bathroom and she's brushing away. The mother says, Alhamdulillah, you finally understood. Mommy gave you that important lesson. You're supposed to use the toothbrush. She says, no, it's not you. I talked to grandma. Now listen to the interaction between grandma and the little girl, Zahra. When grandma heard that she wasn't brushing her teeth, in grandma's house, the little girl has a lot more freedom. In mommy's house, it's the barracks. Mommy's barking out orders. Do this, don't do that. In grandma's house, you run, you play, you enjoy. Grandma's always loving. Grandma talks. Grandma spends time. And then grandma heard that she wasn't brushing her teeth. So grandma said that, Zahra, I heard you're not brushing your teeth. If grandma hears that your teeth are hurting you, then grandma's not going to be able to sleep at night. Grandma needs you to brush your teeth. The little girl goes, yes, okay. Because they're loving, willing obedience. By the way, this willing obedience, meaning that loving relationship, it's not something, there's a secret that I want to explain. The secret is this. We human beings have a need to be both beloved and to express love. To be loved and to express love. Ahlul Bayt have talked about this. To be loved and to express love. What Allah wants from us is that you and I may do something so that our children feel the intensity of our love. And one time, if Allah gave tawfiq, it would be good to talk about it. Sometimes I am loving towards my children. I want to give you an example. I'm very loving to my children. My children don't feel the intensity of my love. Example, this lady comes to a shaykh. And her children aren't listening to her. In this particular example, her children aren't listening to her. And the shaykh talks about how you have to be loving towards your children. And she says, but I am loving to my children. He says, what do you do for them? She says, before my children wake up, I wake up. I get them breakfast. I wash their clothes. I run them off to school. I clean the house. I take care. That's because of love. And the sheikh asks her a question. He says, when your mom was doing that for you, I want you to be honest with me. When your mom was doing that for you, did you feel your mom was doing it out of the intensity of her love? Or did, in your mind as a child, you thought mommy's doing her job? That's a mistake on the child's part. It's because of love. But the take of the child is important. The child doesn't feel the intensity of their love. We need to talk about that one time. What do I do? What have the Ahlul Bayt advised? So that my children feel the intensity of my love. But if it can happen, I want to give you an example. There was a young man, this happened in Iran. There was a young man, very good with his parents. And for the first time in his life, this young man is about 20. For the first time in his life, he had decided to spend all the night with his friends. For the first time, he's 20, he's around that age. When he decided to stay out, he also sent a message through one of his friends to his dad to let his dad know that I'm going to be staying with such and such. It'll be safe, it's okay, I'm mu'mineen. The friend never tells the parents. So he comes back after having spent the night, alhamdulillah, comes in the next day. When he walks into the house, he can see something's wrong. His father is standing there. His face is flushed. What happened? The father says this, your mother and I were awake all night waiting for you. This happened like 30 years ago, before cell phones. Your mother and I spent the whole night waiting for you. Then he says this, friends don't do that to each other. Friends don't do that to each other. After, because of the intensity of the love between them, after that, the young man, he never had that problem again because of the love. And by the way, last point, and then inshallah we'll move to the masaib. I want to mention, sometimes people are loving to their children. They embrace them, they hug them, they buy them things, they're kind, they're sweet, they talk to them in a loving manner. Why is it that sometimes we are loving? Now we need to talk about that. What are the things the Ahlul Bayt have taught us to do so that our children feel the intensity of our love? But some people are. It still doesn't have the effect of making the children willing and obedient, resemble them. What is it that sometimes goes wrong? I'm going to give you an example of small children. Sometimes what happens, this is an example for a mother. I'm very loving. So I have a little boy named Hassan. And now Hassan wants to play. He's under 7 years old. So Hassan's in the kitchen, and Hassan wants to take out the pots and pans and make a lot of noise. And very lovingly, as a mother, I tell him, Hassan, don't make noise. Barakallah. Loving, alhamdulillah, loving. Hassan now, he's only 2 years old. He wants to play with his food. I come running over, Hassan, I love you so much. Azizi, don't play with your food. He wants to go and spill water in the... Hassan! Now what happens is, these little activities that I mentioned, playing with my food when I'm 2 years old, making noise, pots and pans, running and jumping around the house, is that in the interest of the little boy or not? It's in his interest. The seven-year-old. It's not in my interest. I wanted a neat house. It's not in my interest. The child sees I'm being manipulative with my love. The little kid realizes I'm being played. Mommy's saying, Azizi. So what? But then it's for her interest. It's not because of me. That's one. Another reason that it sometimes doesn't work is if the other, remember I said we have to implement all of Islam. If I'm not respectful to my children, I'm very loving, but I'm not respectful. The hadith says this, akrimu awladakum. Respect your children. Right? The Prophet tells us. Inshallah, we'll end with the masail. I'm not going into the masaib, just as preparation for us to understand the value of our tears. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad, told his daughter Sayyida Fatima about the murder of Imam Hussein, obviously Lady Fatima was very distressed. She started crying. He explained to her that I won't be there, you won't be there, Ali won't be there. She even became more distressed and started crying more. But then he gave her some good news. He told her that on the day of judgment, you will do shafa'a for the women, and I will do shafa'a for the men. And he said this, "Kullu man baka minhum ala masab al-Hussein." Each and every one of them that cries for the tragedy of Imam Hussein, "Akhadna biyadihi wa adkhalnahu al-jannah." We will take that person's hand and we'll make them to enter paradise. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifina'ik. Alayka minni salamullah abadan ma baqit wa baqiya al-laylu wa an-nahar. ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين
وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.